How many came to worship him? Hallelujah. That's certainly our motive and our objective. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. Brother Brooks, it's so nice to see you. Thank you for joining in with us this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm not, excuse me, I'm not breaking protocol. I'm just free. It's been 2 weeks since my second vaccination, so it's fine for me to. Now, we do this for one another. That's the motive and objective, that we don't want to be a carrier to pass something on to somebody else. You know, we can have faith for our own situation, perhaps, if the Lord shows that to us. And certainly we have faith for healing if something does come our way. But in the meantime, we just try to use wisdom, and it's proven itself here. And so we just thank the Lord for that, and we're just looking forward to a time when all of us can get a little closer and drop the masks, and we know that for several of you that it's just around the corner. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then the book of Isaiah chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14, to just continue with this thought that we started on Wednesday. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We just want to continue this thought. We believe, and therefore we speak. How many has a need you'd like to just make it known with an uplifted hand this morning? Father, as we stand before you this morning, we don't bring anything of our own. There's nothing that we have that you didn't give us anyway. But Lord, we give ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. And we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. And then also that you would hear, that you'd be on the receiving end, and then teach us whatsoever you have heard, as you said that you would in the book of John. And Lord, we ask for all the needs that are in the body this morning, whether here in the building or listening in. Lord, we just ask that you'd meet every single need, Lord, as the hand was lifted up in faith, looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that you, Lord, you would allow heaven to be bankrupt before you'd allow one of your promises not to go fulfilled. So we know, Lord, that your word will not return into you void, but it'll accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. And Lord, so we're trusting in you, we're looking to you, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. And surely this morning, Lord, we can proclaim, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Lord, we know that the tomb is empty, and we know that you're here this morning. And Lord, we know that it is your desire to vindicate your presence once again. You're not just an idea that is desiring to be worshipped, or some fictitious story, but you're the present tense I am. You're the great Jehovah, and we know Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. And so, Lord, we invite you amongst us once again to speak to our hearts, to minister to each and every need. And, Lord, we pray that you would be blessed as well. Lord, our efforts are feeble, but we give everything that we have to you. In the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Bible scholars, they debate the meaning of this scripture that we read in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Of course, it was during the reign of Hezekiah and the Assyrians who were repressing the children of Israel, in Judah in particular, and it was speaking in one sense of that burden being lifted off. There was a taxation that was levied on him. There was control that was levied on him. But as with so many scriptures, there's multiple levels to the fulfillment of the prophecy, and we believe that this is speaking to us this morning about the anointing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that that anointing breaks every yoke. Amen. So no matter the debate, no matter the power of sin, it's all broken by the anointing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And this anointing of our Lord is greater than any yoke that could ever try to bind us. It's greater than any doubt. It's greater than any unbelief. It's greater than any fear. This anointing of the Holy Spirit breaks every yoke. There's nothing that can stand before Him. So it was the anointing that made our Lord Jesus different than any of the other Hebrew men of his day. Now, of course, he was virgin born, so that separated him as well. But the anointing was critical and the anointing was essential. He wasn't just Jesus, the man, but he was Jesus Christ, or Jesus, the anointed one. And not only was he anointed, but the entire anointing of the Holy Spirit was anointing this one body. It wasn't just a portion, but it was the fullness of the Godhead in one body. Amen. So a true son or daughter of God, we understand, has a portion of that very same anointing, of that very same Spirit, but he had it in the fullness of the anointing. Can you say amen? Amen. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when his Spirit came to anoint believers that make up his church, beginning on the day of Pentecost, he divided that anointing. He separated himself as only he can. And we know that with his word comes the anointing to bring his word into manifestation. In his word is life. In his word is the power, the dunamis, to manifest that life, to bring it to pass. His word is not just mere utterings of sounds and symbols, and neither is it just written letters or symbols that are written or printed on a page. His words are his living thoughts expressed. And in every age, a portion of his word is released. God's word is time released. And they are spirit and they are life. His word has been spoken, and then it was recorded in symbol form on the pages of the book that we call our Bible. And but there comes a predestinated or a predetermined time for that spoken word to come to pass. It'll lay there dormant for a season because it's not the right time, but no matter what, it will become tangible. No matter what, it will become visible. It will come into being in this dimension, and it will manifest what it is already in heaven here on the earth. So his words are spirit and they are life, and it's not possible, friends, to contain that spirit or that life with pen and paper. You cannot capture that spirit and that life even on magnetic tape. Oh, I know that flattens a few people, but it's the truth. His spoken word is transforming power. It is God's provided way. And that living word has within it the anointing, oh friends, to break every yoke, to break every hindrance in our life. Not just some, not just partial, but every fetter. That living word, it's alive, friends. If we could just let that sink in here for a moment. In his word is power. Not in his word is debate. His word settles the debate. Because in his word is the power to bring it to pass. And that is the interpretation of his word. We don't need to help his word one little bit. He doesn't need our help. What is required is that we accept and believe his word, not make it come to pass. It's not our job to make his word come to pass. It's not our job to add something to his word. It's not our job to inject ourselves into his word. When it's our job to believe his word. And then he will bring it to pass. So when Jesus faced Lucifer, his living word defeated Lucifer and made him flee. How many can say amen to that? He didn't just hand him a pamphlet and say, read this. It wouldn't have done any good. He'd read it. It's when it's spoken, friends. And it's spoken through a living being. That anointing goes with that word. And that word becomes power. That word is living. Amen. So we know that we are in the midst of the greatest battle that was ever fought here in the end time. And we know that we battle it out every single day with spirits that try to anoint our thinking that with a different anointing than that of Jesus Christ. And it is evil anointings that come upon evil thoughts that they try to tempt us into accepting. And they want us to accept and confess those thoughts as truths, to declare them as being reality. So we need to recognize that just as I have to accept, believe, and confess the word of the Lord in order for his word to come to pass in my life, so is it with evil thoughts. Well, I hope you can get this morning, friends. I have to accept, believe, and confess evil thoughts in order for them to come to pass in my life, in order for them to become my reality. And how simple or how easy it is for us to go that direction sometimes. I have to give those thoughts. In other words, I have to be a bedding ground. We know the church is the feminist portion, and we know that the job of the church is to only, oh no, I can't be that simple. We'll try it. It's our job to become a bedding ground and say, be it unto me according to thy word. As you've said, let what you've said in heaven be here on this earth. So I have to give those thoughts, whether positive or negative, I have to give them a bedding ground in order for them to become my reality. And that's why we constantly, friends, we constantly emphasize thinking good thoughts. And being careful of the thoughts that we express daily to others. Because we don't want to plant or tempt others with thoughts that they shouldn't be meditating on, that are not helpful to them. But we want to, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are right, think on these things. And then give utterance to those things. So Jesus had a face-off one day with the chiefest of devils, with Lucifer himself. I doubt that that any of us has had a face-off with Lucifer. I'm not saying that you're not facing some mighty angels or some chief angels, perhaps, but Lucifer himself, you know, don't flatter yourself. He can't be in more than one place at one time. You know, you'd have to have a pretty high calling to be facing him off, but, you know, he sends out his imps to challenges and we face it under his direction. So the words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ sent Lucifer fleeing every time. It wasn't something that was hit and miss. It wasn't something that maybe or sort of, but every time he sent the devil packing. So think about it, friends. Satan has no power over you, but he understands the power of anointed words. Anointed words that are spoken through human lips. And so the only way for the anointing of devils to have an effect on you is for you to accept, believe, and confess the thoughts of the devil. To say, be it unto me according to your dirty mind, your dirty thinking, devil. You see, the anointing travels with the thought. And the anointing gives that, gives life to it, if you will. So I'm sure this morning, friends, that if we can see this in the negative, we ought to be able to see it in the positive also. If we could see how easy it is to tell somebody you'll never amount to anything, or you're ugly, or you're a loser, and just say it over and over and over until we can get them to confess it, and we see how it works in their life, or you're not trustworthy, or God never did forgive you, or you're always going to be second rate in church because of something that you did. As long as we confess that, we'll never rise above our confession. But if we confess what the Word has declared about us, what will take place? What the Word has declared. So by his anointed spoken word, Jesus made Lucifer flee. Not just back off, but flee. He was defeated. And how did he do it? By his spoken word. It wasn't just logos, it was rhema. It was inspired, it was quickened. It wasn't written word. He didn't say, here, read this. He said, he spoke the word. He said, it is written. He didn't hand it to him and say, read this. He said, it is written. Now, there's a difference. Satan had already read it, and it didn't do anything. Why? Because it's laying there dormant in that form. That's a recording of the thought. That's a recording of the word, but it must come through human lips. Oh, I hope we can get this morning. I hope we don't let the devil trick us and try to see God change his program. It always comes through human lips. God always veils himself and then reveals himself through human flesh. So the anointing travels with the thought and brings the thought into manifestation, whether it's positive or whether it's negative. So by his anointed spoken word, Jesus spoke to Lucifer and said, it is written, it is written, it is written, three times, and the devil fled. Amen. And if we can recognize that this morning, friends, the same, if it caused Beelzebub, the chief of angels, to flee, what about these other demons? Jesus didn't have to lift one finger. He didn't have to say, look at my bicep. Look at my washboard abs. I used to have those years ago. But he didn't have to go to one seminar or one self-help program. He just spoke. Now, he did have to believe it. He didn't have to concentrate and go, yummy, 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 yummy. And use mind over matter. He didn't have to repeat words over and over and over in vain repetition until they took on form. He didn't need to sound convincing. He didn't need to go practice in a mirror ahead of time or raise his voice to a certain level. You know, sometimes I wonder who we're trying to convince, ourselves or the devil. No, friends, all he needed was to be anointed to speak. And we want to take that as our subtopic this morning, anointed to speak. He needed to be anointed to speak. So if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you have a portion of his Spirit dwelling in you, guess what? You're anointed to speak. Well, friends, we know plenty of people that are anointed to speak the devil's language. You see him coming and you say, well, where does the time go? Yeah. There's Brother Green Cloud. There's Sister Black Fog. You know, I love her dearly, but my, that fog, I don't want to be under that. Right? I'm looking for the sunshine and I want to stay out in the sunshine. Because they're anointed to bring a different atmosphere. So not only did the devils have to heed the words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus, but nature itself, I hope you're listening. Amen. Nature itself had to obey his words. The winds, the waves, the fig tree, the turning water to wine, even the elements had to obey him. By his spoken word, he healed the sick. Because his spoken words are anointed words. Amen. He didn't hand out books and he didn't hand out tapes. He spoke. Amen. Here. Amen. Let it be done. Amen. He spoke just as he did in the beginning when he said, let there be, let there be, let there be. The same one that created all the worlds. The same one that created the heavens and the earth, the universe and every creature. Everything was made by him. There was nothing that was made that was not made by him. He spoke, believed it, and the word had in it the power to bring it to pass. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there come unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Now, friends, this is your day and your scripture. This scripture is being repeated. It's being fulfilled again in our time. Amen. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. I'm not good enough. And you got more important things to do. You don't have to come underneath my roof. You don't have to come into my home. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Amen. Speak the word only. Yes. Speak the word only. Yes. And my servant shall, not maybe, not it's possible, my servant shall be healed. Amen. Now, friends, he had to believe that. He had to have confidence in it. There had to be no doubt. Amen? It was relying on him to receive that word, to believe it. He says, for I am a man. He's explaining to us how this works. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What a concept. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This is. He said the Gentiles will receive it, right? Friends, there's times to lay hands on people. There's times to pray, and we get that. But the God's provided way, His best way, His most perfect way, is for the Gentiles to believe and to receive. So a centurion, we understand, was an officer in the Roman army that commanded a legion. And a legion was made up of 60 centuries. And each century was originally comprised of about 100 men. So the legion then would be about 6,000 men. And in order for the centurion to get the results that he desired from his army, he merely had to give the command. These are his words. All I have to do is speak the word. He just had to speak the word, and his words would become deeds. He didn't have to travel to each and every century or to each and every foot soldier and make sure that it got done. That would be very inefficient and time consuming, and you'd lose the battle by the time you went and spoke to all 6,000 individually. So what he did was what we call the commander's intent. He spoke what he wanted done. And his words then became orders, which were then carried out by his army. And he believed then when he spoke it. And he expected it to take place. And his words would then become actions. So is it with the believer in Christ this morning, and even more so, friends. The angels in heaven, in the heavenly kingdom, where we are seated together in heavenly places this morning, the angels are here right now, and they're waiting on you. They're waiting on you as a child of God to speak the word, because they cannot act without orders. They cannot carry it out without direction. So you don't have to follow that word once you've spoken it and manipulate events to bring it to pass. It's your job to accept it, believe it, and confess it, to speak it. So this centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my humble little roof. But if you speak the word, I know that my servant will be healed. What faith? What confidence? So when Jesus heard this man explain his belief in and his understanding of the authority and the power of the spoken word, Jesus marveled. He didn't marvel because he was learning something new. He didn't marvel because he didn't think it was going to be in the land, but he marveled because he's seeing it on display. So Jesus basically said, This is how things operate in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
What is required is faith to believe that what you say will come to pass.
Amen.
Now, I can understand why if you say something that's your thought, I can understand why you might struggle to have faith to believe it.
Right.
But if it's his thought,
yes,
and he reveals that thought to you and says, my thought is now your thought, my thought is now for your situation, then if you just take him at his word and say, be it unto me, and only believe, become that bedding ground. Friends, if Eve would have just believed the word, Adam would have eventually spoke, and all the names that were on that book would have come forth. Right? This last Eve is believing. Amen. She's only believing. And the names that were on that book are going to come back into this dimension and pick up bodies. So Jesus basically was saying, this is how the kingdom of God is operated. This is how these things work. And so the man showed that he had faith in the power that is resident in the spoken word. He didn't have to go and cajole. He didn't have to go and use politics. He didn't have to say, now, who told that to so-and-so? Now, you have to reword that a little bit and kind of trick him and kind of trip him up. You know, he's a little bit of an Eeyore. And he's kind of wants to do his own thing. So, you know, you got to be careful of this one or that. No, he knew how he, it was a man that had authority, and he spoke, and they would do it. So, friends, if this is a natural example for us this morning, how much more ought we to have confidence of how this works in the supernatural realm in the kingdom of heaven? So let's stop here for just a moment and look at the mechanics of this. I realize this is elementary, but it's just what the Lord put on my heart this morning. So when you declare by faith the word of God, what you are doing literally is opening a channel that will allow that anointed word to be on the earth as it already is in heaven.
Amen.
It had to exist before it got here.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It went from thought to word, but now it's got to be manifest in this dimension.
Yeah.
Right? The heavenly bridegroom declares things in the heavens.
Yeah.
And the earthly bride agrees with that word.
Yeah.
And says the same thing on the earth.
Amen.
She's prophesying again.
Yeah.
But she's prophesying with revelation, with understanding.
Yeah.
She's not just repeating, and it's not vain repetition, but it's word spoken in due season. And this provides a bedding ground for that word. The word needs a bedding ground, just as evil thoughts need a bedding ground. Everything, Satan can't work, God can't work, unless there's a bedding ground for these things to take place in. So we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Satan and his angels, they're also, friends, desirous to see things done on the earth through this earthly bride, fallen or not. So the battle is raging on, and this battle is taking place at the gate of the human mind to see which thoughts that you will declare and thereby allow to become on earth as it is in heaven. You say an evil thought in heaven? Absolutely. Where do you think the devil is? How could he be accusing you before the throne if he's not in heaven?
Right.
We know that the accuser of the brethren will be cast down.
Amen.
We know that we're right on the edge of that. When we go up, he comes down. And no wonder he's mad, because he's trapped here. Right? And the roles are reversed. So the heavens are contaminated, the prophet told us. And he said, you know, the greatest thing was not the resurrection on Easter morning. We are not denigrating that. That was a wonderful day, a tremendous time, a necessary thing, and him dying on the cross, equally so, friends. But Brother Branham told us that the greatest day was when Jesus ascended and punched a hole.
Yeah.
He punched a hole through all the darkness and the evil spirits, punched a hole into heavenly places to make a way for you to get back into your position as sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So Satan and his angels, they're desirous to see things done on the earth through flesh, but particularly through this earthly bride if they can. So the battle rages at the gate of the human mind, and the battle is to see which thoughts you will declare, which thoughts you will align yourself up with, and thereby allow to become on earth as it is in heaven. The power of death and life is in your own lips. Friends, it's up to you which side you're going to align your testimony with, right? That's why Paul said we need to cast down anything that exalts itself above the word of God. Imagination, reasoning, anything, emotion, everything and anything, cast it down. We need to run every thought through the filter of God's word. And if it won't pass through there, then cut it off. Hallelujah. Be it unto me according to thy word. So keep in mind that the heavens are still contaminated. I should have included that quote this morning. Perhaps we will hear soon another service. The heavens are still contaminated. And that's why both good and evil thoughts are flowing from that other dimension. And they are both vying to be manifested here on the earth. Now, surely the thoughts of God are coming from a little higher dimension, but we understand that it's from an invisible dimension that these thoughts are coming. It's not physical. It's an invisible realm that these thoughts are coming to us, right? And both of them are vying to be manifested here on the earth, right? But to become on the earth as it is in heaven requires a human being to accept it, to believe it, and to declare it as such here on the earth, because God chose the church to be the bedding ground. God chose the church to be the womb that the word is manifested through or comes forth through. So listen close now. When you're prayed for and you believe in and accept your healing, you are declaring what then becomes reality here on the earth. You are. Amen. And it's important that you recognize it. And it is important that you see that that's the place that we want every single believer to get to, where you are declaring. We certainly add our faith to yours, help you try to raise your faith level, whatever it takes, nothing against any of that. But the ultimate goal is for you to confess what God has declared for your situation and for your life, because we're not always going to be around with you when you're facing your battles. You've got to have that word and have confidence in it. Amen. And speak according to the word. And then believe that it's going to take place. So it's only an anointing until you believe it, accept it, believe it, and confess it. Symptoms are anointings. How many knows that? Symptoms are anointings. So just because the devil anoints you with symptoms of sickness, that does not mean that you're sick. Sure, you're being attacked with sickness, but sickness isn't real. It's a lie. It's a lying vanity. And Satan is trying to get you to believe it. Well, I'm sick. There's no hope. I guess I'm going to die. We're not at all saying that you should deny that you feel the symptoms. We're not saying that you should just ignore. Your nose is running, and you say, "Well, bless God, it's not running. If it's running, it's running, right?" But by His stripes, you are healed. And so it's your job to say what the word says about your situation, to declare it, and then you will see it manifested on earth as it already is in heaven. Your healing has already been purchased. Your healing already belongs to you. But you won't see the manifestation of it unless you agree. Praise the name of the Lord. So you become sick when you accept the thought behind the symptoms and then declare the thought to be so. I'm sick as a dog and I'm just going to die. Don't you wish? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we wish that we would die. You know, sometimes the symptoms are so bad, and we're not making light of that. Sometimes faith's battle is brutal, friends. But it's a battle that has already been won.
Amen.
So for healing to manifest in your flesh, you must accept the anointed thought on healing. Just as you're battling the anointed thought on sickness. When you say, I was prayed for, and you know what? I sure hope I get healed. You have just rejected the words of your healing, and they cannot channel through you, right? What you think you are actually saying is, I'm not sure if the words of healing that were just spoken are true or not. That's what you think you're saying. But in reality, what you're actually saying is, I don't believe that word that was spoken concerning my healing. That's what you're saying. Because if you believed it, you wouldn't back off from it. No matter what the symptoms. Now, I recognize that faith is a revelation, and you should pray for it. It means more to the believer. Brother Branham said we cannot overemphasize, and the church ages cannot overemphasize the importance of revelation in the believer's life. But it's readily available. You know, he's here to reveal his word to you in your situation. So, you know, even in, you know, he told his disciples, he said, you know, when you're out and you're brought before, you know, charges are against you, and this is saying this one and that one's saying that one. He said, don't even take a thought. Don't prepare ahead of time of what you're going to say. He said, I'll give you what you're supposed to say. I'll give you words. I'll give you thoughts. And they'll be your defense when you find yourselves in those situations. So friends, once you believe it, it's settled. The symptoms may still be expressing themselves. The anointing may still be there, right? Hovering around, seeing if you mean business, but they got to go. You believe it and it's settled. It's going to take place, right? Once you believe it, God's word is true. Let me say that again. God's word is true. But you must believe his word for it to become manifested in your life. The word can now go forth in power and accomplish your healing when you become a bedding ground for that word. When we rely on evidence in order to accept our healing, we're showing that we haven't yet accepted the word of our healing, but rather we are believing that we are sick. Let me say that again. When we rely on evidence in order to accept our healing, well, I'm not going to confess I'm healed until, you know, I feel like it, right? What we are doing is we're showing that we haven't yet accepted the word of our healing. It hasn't been revealed to us yet, I'm healed by his stripes. Not I will be, I am. But rather, we are believing that we're sick. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll milk that thing like a cow that's never come home yet. We'll just milk that thing all day long, right? You know, everybody's bringing over soups and this and that. Friends, I'm not saying that we shouldn't help one another. Of course we should. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should intercede on behalf of one another. But we shouldn't milk something for attention. You're actually doubting God's word, and Satan's getting victory. Our confession ought to be what the word declares concerning us. So we reduce healing to which anointing are we going to believe? Are we going to align ourselves with? And then, if we're not careful, we'll go by feelings rather than what we believe. And what we believe is faith. And faith doesn't, there's no feelings with faith, right? Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that's in the soul, not in the mind. In the mind are feelings. In the mind is an intellectual faith. In the mind is, you know, conditional faith, if you will. But in the soul, you either believe or you doubt. So we don't go by feelings, but we go by faith. We struggle, and we say, Lord, please give me faith to believe. Well, that's a good prayer to pray. That's a good, honest prayer, right? We don't doubt God's word. We don't say, God, why doesn't it work in my case? When you say that, you're saying that the word doesn't work. You said, no, I'm just saying it about my case. That's the trick of the devil.
Amen.
If the devil can get you to admit, yeah, it'll work for Jonathan, it'll work for Juan, it'll work for, you, Brother Henry, but it won't work for you, well, then what's the point? It was sent for you. Whether or not anybody else believes, it was sent for you. So, faith often isn't our problem either. Our problem is, where are we placing our faith? Because you can have faith in your sickness. I remember one time I just was shook to my boots. Sister Baker and I, we'd been living here in Tucson just a short while, and there was a minister that was, he was in the hospital. I think it was knee surgery. I think he had a knee replacement. And so we went in to try to encourage and to pray with him, to pray for him. And when we came in, we prayed the prayer of faith and that God would, that the healing process would set in, that he'd, be raised up. He'd walk out of the hospital room. We weren't praying for a miracle, but if God wants to do that, that's just fine. We know that healing's a process. And many times healing is greater than a miracle because you don't even have to believe for a miracle if you're the recipient, right? But healing's a different, it's a process. And you've got to believe and keep believing, right? So, and you're fighting faith's battle every step of the way. So we said, we believe that God is your healer and that you're gonna be well and that you're gonna walk out of here. I didn't say when, or that's not up to me. That's God. And the brother and his wife said, no, this is what they say. It's 6 weeks and it's this and it's that and you can't get up and you. So he was quoting everything that science has said. We appreciate that. We appreciate what the doctors say. And we know that God, as we've read quotes on that God has given us wisdom and help, but they don't heal, right? God's the only healer. They can do things that will set your body in order to receive your healing, but they're not healers, right? But they let us know in no way, shape, or form, no matter what you pray, this is what's going to happen. And guess what happened? What they said. Well, what was wrong with your prayer? It has to be believed. Now, if the Lord had revealed to me that was what was going to happen and I spoke it, but the Lord didn't reveal that to me. I'm just was speaking my faith in God's word. So there are times that when we are asked to pray for specific needs of others and in those times, our faith rises within us, and not always, but there are times when we know that what we have just declared has just immediately come to pass, right? No ifs, ands, or buts. It's finished. It's done. We've prayed for fevers to go away, and instantly the fever was gone. The very moment that we spoke the word in faith, believing. Now, friends, I hate to, we're not drawing attention to ourselves. This is for any believer, right? But we're talking about how these things work, right? We've spoke the word in faith, believing, and we felt the change of temperature in the person that we were praying for, but we didn't need to feel that. We knew that something had taken place, and it did. But I wasn't waiting to feel that temperature change before believing that what I said would come to pass. When I spoke it, I believed that it would come to pass. In fact, it's when the key to this, it wasn't just for the prophet, it's for every one of us. The key is for us to get ourselves out of the way. And when we can get ourselves out of the way, then he can put his lips on, he can put his word on human lips. And then it's just the same as deity speaking, because it's his word. Amen? So I believed, and therefore I spoke. And when I spoke, it came to pass. And what happens next is out of my hands. I don't have to make that come to pass. I don't have to coach. The word is anointed, friends, to bring to pass what is already in it. It's not my word that's on trial. It's not when God's word is received and believed and is spoken, it's God's word that's on trial. And he said it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the thing that he sent it to do. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, I realize this is simple, but sometimes we need to just a good reminder. We're all at different levels. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, and he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. You know, when a minister is anointed to preach the word, spirits are being cast out. Unbelief is leaving the building. Thoughts are being replaced. His thoughts are replacing thoughts that we brought in here with us. Demons are being cast out. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed a few of them that were sick. No, that might be the farmer's almanac, but that's not the word of God. Healed all that were sick. Amen? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. So, friends, do you realize that Jesus was demonstrating to sons and daughters of God of this new kingdom, the mechanics of this new kingdom? He was showing us. Now, I realize that it didn't all maybe gel or sink in right at that time, just as it didn't in our day until later on some of us were born and we weren't even there. And as we mature in these things. But Jesus was demonstrating it not only to them, but to the church that would come after his spirit was divided on the day of Pentecost. So he was the first of this new race. He was the first of this God race, if you will. And he was showing the continuation of this God race, how they are to rule and reign in this new kingdom. Amen. Mechanics of the kingdom. Recall that the coming of the new kingdom, it starts a war because there's a kingdom that's already there, right? And two kingdoms cannot coexist. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And of course, to tear his kingdom down, right? So this new kingdom, he came to usher in this kingdom. The new kingdom must do battle to tear down and replace the kingdom that was already in operation at that time. Now, we're not casting that kingdom out of the world, but we're casting it out of this world. Amen. So the preaching of the gospel, it starts a war. Yeah. Right? Well, can't we all just be nice? Well, the devil's not nice. And he's not your friend. Well, I know he told you he is. But why did he stick a needle in your arm? Why do you have vomit on your shoes? You know, after that good time that he promised you. Why is your family leaving you? Right? Where did all your riches go? How did that work out for you? So the gospel starts a war. The word is anointed, friends, and it goes forth and it declares the reality of another kingdom. It declares what's real. It'll break on you one of these days that what is real is what you say it is. It's in your mouth. It'll break on you one day when you realize that you're already speaking a world into existence and living in it and walking in it. You're creating an atmosphere that's different than what was there. A no critical spirit zone, a no backbiting zone, right? A no negative confession zone. Oh, hallelujah. You're doing that. It's amazing how people blame the devil for things they're doing. Now, sure, he's the author of that thought, but he can't make you do the devil can't make you do anything. You have to surrender to whatever it is that he's. Now, if you're bound, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, I get it. But if you are born again, you've been set free. He came to set the captive free. You're no longer bound. The anointing breaks the yoke. So the word is anointed, it goes forth, and it declares the reality of another kingdom. That's how his kingdom comes. His kingdom comes by you saying, let it be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Let that kingdom manifest itself here on earth. And it conquers, the kingdom of heaven conquers by the spoken word. And the word is sharp. It's a two-edged sword. There's nothing that can stand in its way, friends. So Jesus told his disciples, I'm commissioning you to cast out devils too. This isn't just for me to do. I'm commissioning you guys to do this. Right? Some believed in the anointed word, and they went forth casting out devils, and then they marveled at the results. Remember? Some, no doubt, said, actually, only Jesus of Nazareth can do this. And if we do it, somehow we're taken away from this prophet's ministry. Come on, church. If you don't do it, you're actually taken away from the prophet's ministry. Because you're the reason why God sent a prophet. You're the manifestation of the word. Some might have said, well, you know, let's just play a tape. Now, friends, you understand, we listen to the tapes. We just as we read our Bible. We believe in that. But God has to anoint it. And then you must speak it for it to come to pass. Some might have said, well, you know, let's just play the tape where Jesus spoke to devils one time, and then those devils will leave. Well, if that's true, then let's do it now. Right? Let's play prayer line tapes downtown and see how that works out. People that were there in the meeting many times were sitting back like this. And the prophet of God up north one time, he said, what's the matter with you people? You're just, what does God have to do? He's vindicating his word, visions, and all these things right here on the platform, and you're sitting back here like this. So just playing the tape isn't going to do it. The author of that tape, the author of the word has to speak to your heart and reveal it to you. So others throughout the ages, they've said, you know, as I was raised as a Baptist, this is what they taught. It was only for the original 12 disciples to cast out spirits, you know, and to see deliverance and to see the captive being set free. And that's why we pray these wishy-washy, Lord, if it's your will, heal so-and-so from cancer, but if not, we understand. Why even pray? Because either one of those is going to happen, and you didn't declare either one. Thy will be done. Okay, what is his will? His will is his word. And you must confess his word. God has partnered with you to see his word come to pass. He's bringing it to pass, but you've got to be the betting ground. Hallelujah. And still others would say, you know, it's Satan that's doing the healing. Jesus himself said, you know, if Satan is casting out, you know, if a kingdom divided against itself, you know, how can he make you sick and then heal you? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I don't know what people do with the Bible anymore. And today, some would say, only William Branham can cast out devils. Only William Branham can have a prayer line. Only William Branham can pray for the sick. Well, that's not what he said. And that's not what the guy that he was quoting said. Brother Paul, remember him? Only the recordings of his voice can cause devils to flee. Well, why aren't they causing devils to flee? Friends, this is going to sting a little bit, but we'll pass around the painkiller, the spray, the unguentine for the minor burns afterwards. But we've got to be plain. We've got to be serious. This is not a time. This is the greatest battle ever fought that we're in the midst of. And we're not playing around. Right. And we're not kids anymore, just starting out. We're seasoned warriors. Right. And we're running the last laps. Or the last lap. right? We can see the finish line.
Right.
And we're not going to get there with, just trying to appease everyone.
Right.
We got to stand for what the word declares.
Right?
Right? So I had a minister tell me one time as he and his family were going out the door to go to another church. This brother told me, he says, Brother Baker, supposedly you have gifts in your life, but I don't know about those gifts since the prophet has come, right? After he'd seen God operate, right? Now, this isn't about whatever gifts are in my life. Gifts and callings are without repentance. But we know that the word giver means to give. So without if you got a giver, you got things that are given. And we can show you where God put them in. You show us where he took it out. He said, well, any gifts that are in operation now, well, they're hit and miss. And so we better leave them alone or we are serving the devil. Doesn't that sound good and sound and reasonable? Right? That's very interesting. So God sent to us faulty gifts. Is that what we're declaring? Now, friends, while it is true that people can be in the flesh with the operation of the gifts, and therefore the gifts appear to be hit and miss, right? It can be that way with preaching, but we don't throw out preaching. And it's also true that false anointed ones can show forth great signs and lying wonders because the scripture said they would, right? But does that mean that all spiritual gifts in operation since William Branham are now of the devil? It's getting quiet. Well, if we're going to throw certain gifts out, shouldn't we throw out the ministering gifts? Well, we have in a lot of circles. Yes, sadly, those that don't believe in a fivefold ministry today are saying that either the ministering gifts are of the devil or that everyone today with a ministering gift is of the devil, unless it's them. So what he was saying in reality was, I doubt that portion of the word of God. Right? And he was declaring that I am an unbeliever in the full word of God. There's a part of it that I have a problem with. But friends, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is called to believe the whole word.
Amen.
Not just a part of it.
Right.
And not to be popular or not to get along.
Right.
But you got to stay with the word.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that you got to, use that as a cloak for why you can't get along with other people. Well, I'm staying with the word. But if you stay with the word brings a separation.
Right.
It kills you. It tears you up.
Amen.
You hate to see a separation.
Amen.
Abraham did not. He was told, separate yourself from Lot. He didn't want to. God brought the separation. The word did. It came to the place where Lot said, Abraham said that God said, Abraham said that God said, but Lot didn't hear it himself. And so Lot began to doubt what God told Abraham. And so, a separation came as a result. Abraham didn't want that. But when that separation came, because the word calls for a total separation from unbelief, when that separation came, then Elohim visited Abraham and Sarah, and according to the time of life, their bodies were changed back. They brought forth the promised son. And now Abraham's in a position where he can actually help Lot. And he did. So, others think that we should maybe cooperate together in meetings with this brother and others like that brother in fellowship together and then call it unity of the faith. Now, let me just say right off the top, there's nothing wrong with fellowship and there's nothing wrong with us getting together with those that that we have things in common with and so on and so forth. But trying to bring some ecumenical move. Where we're all going to somehow come out of the room believing the same thing. Well, who's going to decide that?
Yeah.
Who's going to determine it?
Right.
Who's in charge?
Right.
As long as there's human flesh in the way. Friends, God is going to bring a unity.
Yeah.
Actually, he is. I'm getting ahead of myself. He is.
Yeah.
But it'll be spirit, the spirit bringing it.
Yeah.
Right? There's a title of a sermon called The Invisible Union. Not the visible union. The invisible union. And we believe in that. We see that the disciples came together with Paul all those, 3 years later, and they were saying the same thing. So it's time, for some of us to grow up and quit being little children in our thinking. We need to get those ecumenical thoughts out of our mind, right? What fellowship does faith have with unbelief? You only bind or hinder your faith when you fellowship with darkness. So this brother told me, he says, my job is to get people to the prophet, and then my job is done. That's actually Antichrist. Brother Branham's our pastor, he said. Hogwash. Pastors have flesh. Well, they might come up with some kind of, what do they call that? The interface, the graphical user interface with some kind of representation of, they can do that now. They can just take a few photographs and they can actually create what seems to be a living, what do they call it, an avatar or a hologram or whatever. They can actually make it look like the person's there. I already got the tape, so, Already saying that Brother Branham's in the pulpit. Well, why didn't God just send Brother Branham first then? Skip Jesus. Where's Jesus in the picture? Now, Jesus is in the pulpit. Amen? And our prophet, if he was sitting here this morning, he'd say, amen. Hallelujah. He got inspiration from other ministers sometimes, right? You believe that? Sure, he told us that. So we're not telling anybody to shun anybody, but how can you profess to be a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ and then say God wants us to fellowship with unbelievers that speak against our pastor who's truly standing for the word? How does that work? Now, to cure ecumenical thinking is for you to join the battle that's already raging on. Get off the sidelines, right? And stand alone on the Word of God. Amen. And if others are standing alone on the Word of God, you'll be standing together. Amen. And that fellowship will happen in due season as needed, right? But if you truly stand for the Word, you will be persecuted. Beware when all men speak well of you. You will be persecuted. And that ecumenical spirit will separate itself from you. Hallelujah. Listen, there's a binding together that's taking place here on the earth. There's a unity. We know that this earth, that there's going to be complete unity. Right? Except with the bride. The whole world's going to come together. The scripture says so. They'll either put their hand to it or mental assent one way or another. Doesn't mean they'll all be in agreement, but they will be in unity. Right? But there's also another unification that's taking place right now. Right? Those that will not stand for the full revealed word are already binding themselves together. They're binding themselves together with others that they don't even agree with. An ecumenical spirit, friends, is a compromising spirit.
Sure.
By its very nature.
Yeah.
And it sounds good. Right? We look at it, we say, well, this is a democracy, isn't it? Well, God's not a democracy. He's a dictator. You don't get together and reason. Right? God's already spoke. I knew this was going to get a little rocky, but we'll get through this. Where's the deacons? Get a little spray to kind of soften things up as we... I don't have anybody in mind. There's not... these are principles.
Amen.
And it has to be.
Sure.
In order for all of us to get together, one extreme to the other, We all have to be on the same sheet of music. And if we are, we'll get together. Well, what I don't understand is, why can't we all just get along? Why don't you go ask the devil? He's the one that don't want to get along. He's the one that's insisting to having his own kingdom. He's the kingdom builder. He's the one with the wrong motives. Right? This isn't about being for or against other people, right? It's about staying with the Word of God without compromising. There's nothing wrong with getting together with others. There's nothing wrong with encouraging unity of the faith in God's Word. In fact, there's everything right about it. But man-made unity will not work in the kingdom of heaven. It's never worked. Definition of an insanity is what? Do the same thing, expect different results. How long have we been trying man-made ecumenicalism? Has it worked? It would have to be a work of the Spirit, wouldn't it? Sure. So keep in mind that while this binding together through false unity takes place, there's also a gathering together that's taking place at the same time. The grain is being gathered together in heavenly places in the grain garner. Why do we, for some people, they need a physical evidence, right? Why do we need to physically be part of a greater organization from our local and sovereign fellowship? Every local church is sovereign. God's doing a work in every local body, and God's leading every local body. And God doesn't need to tell the church down the road what he's doing in this church. And this church doesn't need to tell the body down the street, well, you got to do the same thing that we're doing because we're hearing from God. We're trusting God to work it all out. To me, that's more supernatural than anything. It's for him to work on this part of the body and that part of the body and this fellowship and that fellowship and that fellowship. And it all comes out. But instead, the next thing you know, we got bishops and popes and cardinals. And they don't call them that, but that's what they are, right? And we are spiritually already a part of a greater organization or organism with those that are of like precious faith in this hour, right? We are connected. We don't need a physical union to prove it. We are already connected because we are literally part of a spiritual body. And friends, we do, and we should share burdens with those of like precious faith, others. We should pray for the needs of others when we hear about this fellowship has this need or that one. We should support those needs when they're expressed and God puts it on our heart to do it, and we have the ability. Of course we should. We should share testimonies about what's happening in Brother Brooks's church or what's happening, what God does in our church. Because showing that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's doing what he said he would do. We should do all of those things, right? And we should encourage one another in the faith as we can, right? But when it comes to us getting together, for an ecumenical council, that's what they tried that in 325 AD. How'd it work out? We ended up with the organized church. But in the end, friends, each local body stands alone where God has placed it and is led by his Spirit to accomplish what he's called for that portion of the body to do in that corner. Right. Amen? The wheat is being gathered after it is first sifted from every wind of doctrine or by every wind of doctrine, and it's going up in the grain elevator. There's a spiritual rapture that's already taken place. And then there are those that are binding themselves together in an ecumenical move, and they'll want to bind you with them too. And here's your clue. When you don't join in, you're blackballed.
Right.
I guess they'll change that word next, right? You're not pigment challenged. Isn't it crazy? What a crazy time we live in. If you don't attend our ecumenical events, then you're not one of us. What was your first clue? Thou sayest. You know what? You're absolutely right. The anointing breaks the yoke. I don't feel a pressure to be yoked unequally. Right? Fellowship, absolutely. Brothers, absolutely. But I don't have a hole poked in my ear this morning. I can still hear the gospel trumpet sound. And that gospel trumpet has set me free. Well, Brother David, it also started a war. I know it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing because I find myself being people saying this or that, and it just, you know, brought down to such a low level, just like it is in politics with, you know, the devil just raking things through the muck and the mire, and you know, and it sounds like we did something to make that happen. What did you do? You believed the word. You took a stand for the word. Friends, if they treated our Lord Jesus that way, right, what will they do to his disciples? I'll get off this in just a moment, but I just... Those that refuse to go free when the gospel trumpet sounds, they're now binding themselves together. You know, in 1906, there was a sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the restoration of the gifts that took place. And it was God. No man did that. God did. Right? But then they got together and they said, you know, some people are crying during the service and it's a little disruptive, you know. And we got rich people that we're trying to bring in. And, it didn't sound like that to them. It sounds reasonable. Yeah. Right? To get more people in, you know, we got to just bring we don't want it to look unclean or disorderly. And you know, there's some false prophecies that are going forth. And, you know, so we need to get together and organize this thing and just kind of clean it up a little bit. The moment you put your hand to it, you kill it. God's able to keep. He's able to watch over his own word. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that I put up with many, many years ago, when I just weep and just worship the Lord, and preachers across the pulpit would just rake me across the coals, and they'd say, "Oh, he's just a little baby." You know, I remember when I was a baby, but we got to be grown up now, you know. And I thought, you've never been a baby. You've never cried, right? You'd be embarrassed to do that, too embarrassed, right? And guess what? I don't apologize for being a baby when I'm a baby. Which one of you mothers picks up your little baby and said, "You know, you're cute, but quit acting like a baby"? You love it. Now, if it's 20 years old and it's still wet in its pants, and that's a different story. Well, hallelujah. It's forced religion. And Satan has never given up on this approach. It's, you know, that's what the Tower of Babel was all about. It's forced religion. And what is the vindication? Every revival produces twins. We know that. But the true seed church is spiritually being gathered together. Where the carcass is, the eagles are gathering. Not being bound together once again under a yoke of manufactured unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the anointing is, there's liberty. So God is also vindicating which is right and which is wrong. We're not standing here this morning trying to... God will vindicate what's his and what isn't, right? So today, we're actually standing at the same place that Israel was at when they passed through Moab on their way to the land. And Brother Branham talks about it from 1946 all the way to the end of his... He brings this up. Moab, and where Israel made their greatest mistake. And once they crossed the Jordan River, the children of Israel, they had no further dealings to speak of with the Moabites, for the Moabites refused to go further and possess the land. Some were waiting for Moses to come back, perhaps, to take them over, right? But and then the rest showed that they were sympathizing with the same message as Israel, but they didn't actually believe it, because if they did, they would have went in and possessed the land. Friends, I didn't sell all that I had to follow the Lord Jesus, only to settle down for some kind of weak-kneed, watered-down shadow of a shadow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll just preach it, if you'll preach it the way that he said it, if you'll believe it the way that you're, he anoints you to believe, it'll come to pass. God will bring his word to pass. So I sold out to the possessor of the title deed, and you did too, to take my authority and my sonship and to tear Satan's kingdom down. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Why would you want to have intimate fellowship with those that want nothing to do with your pastor? I know this is a little pastoral message here this morning, but you know who it's for. Because of my stand on the word,
right,
everybody's not going to get along with me.
Right.
I didn't say I won't get along with them.
Right. Right.
I didn't say I don't want to get along with them.
Right.
But if you stand on the word, everybody's not going to agree with you.
Right.
Because it's not you they're agreeing with.
Right.
They're either agreeing or disagreeing with the word.
Right.
So in case you haven't been paying attention, God is vindicating his word in this hour. And he is showing who's going forth under the Joshua Commission and who has settled down on the east side of the Jordan River, where 200 million demons are at, 200,000 demons are living. Some of us have stood for many, many years, and we've borne the reproach of old-fashioned meetings.
Yes.
We'll still let somebody get filled with the Holy Ghost. We've stood for holiness, for the standard of holiness. For without that, you will not see God.
Right.
We've stood for believing the whole word of God with no evidence.
Right.
And we've lost many friends. Almost our entire family. We've been mocked. We've been lied about. We've been verbally scourged. We've been cheated. We've been condemned. We've developed complexes.
Right.
And the Lord showed it to us, and we laid him down.
Amen.
But as David wandered around, but eventually came to his anointed position,
sure,
so are we.
Right.
Anointed to speak.
Yes.
And the truth of the matter is, we cannot help anybody else until we pay the price and come into our full position in Christ,
right,
to where he gives the order, we pack them out.
Right.
We don't run it through headquarters, right? But until we suffer, there's no other way. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for myself. But it's true. I don't care. You might be the nicest person, the sweetest, the least offensive. That's my nature. I didn't start fights on the playground. I ran from them. I got away from even, I didn't even like to see violence. Right? I didn't start this. But you wake up one day and you realize, you know what? I didn't start it, but the blows are coming my way. So I got a choice. I can say I didn't start this and I'll just ignore it and get a bloody nose and get beat up. Or I can stand.
Right.
And watch the Lord fight my battle. So until we suffer, which forms in us the character to handle the word, we cannot even help ourselves, let alone others. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Thank you. God's power to transform. Let's turn over here a minute. I got Hebrews 10:26. Let's see if I can't find the right quick, the book of Hebrews, 10th chapter, 26th verse. I got wrote out here just a minute, if you'll bear with me. Let's just read it. He says, all right, here we are. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We're in a precarious spot here in this age because the full word has been restored. So what are we responsible for? The full word. Right? So if we reject even a part of it. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He says, that's thus saith God's holy word. If we disbelieve willfully after we've seen it and heard it, then we're across the line. There will never be no more forgiveness for it. You have crossed the line. Oh, you say God still believes me. God still blesses me. He says, oh yeah. Remember Israel, the borderlines? When God gave them a promise over in the Holy Land, and in the land it was good, of milk and honey. And when Moses sent out Caleb and Joshua and the spies to go over and spy out the land and brought back the vindicated evidence, 10 of them said, well, we cannot do it. We're unable. Look at the difficult there. We'll be fanatics. We got these little bitty things to fight with. Look what they got. We can't do it. We're not able to do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we are more than able to do it. God made the promise. And remember, they turned back. That was at Kadesh Barnea. And they turned back and they became wanderers in the wilderness. And every one of them died and is lost eternally. Jesus said so. Don't cross that separating line, see? When you know to do good and doeth it not, to you it's sin. So once it's been revealed to you, you can't play around with it. Amen. Oh, well, I don't want to cause any kind of division. You won't. The word will.
Right.
Israel did the same. After they seen Moses vindicated and then let Balaam spray them, that precious vindicated seed, pastor, don't you never say nothing against this word. Look at Balaam. He was a prophet. And he's seen the seed of God vindicated. But under his own great denomination that he lived in, Moab seen the bunch of wanderers coming through the land. He sprayed it and said, well, wait a minute. We're all Christians. We're all believers. Why, our fathers and your fathers are all the same. Aren't we Lot's children? Wasn't Lot Abraham's nephew? Aren't we all the same? Let's marry one another. And Israel, as Eve in the Garden of Eden, let Satan spray her. He also sprayed Israel through a false prophet. When the real prophet was with them, with vindicated word, but by an intellectual knowledge conception, he sprayed them. Think of it now. It was never forgiven. The sin was never forgiven. The seeds rotted right in the path of duty. On the road to the promised land, they were almost there. How close are we to the body change? Every one of them perished and rotted right straight at church.
Wow.
Oh, he didn't say that, did he? No, he couldn't have said that. Yeah, he didn't mean that. Every one of them perished and rotted right straight at church in the line of duty, following God. And let Satan spray that intellectual spray over them, educational, intellectual conception, saying, why? We are all the same. We're all children of God. He says, you're not. But he let the false teacher there spray them with that intellectual conception that he had of it. And just like the ecumenical council is doing right now, see the same thing? Why? We'll all join together in one great organization. Your whole organizational system is of the devil.
Right.
It's the mark of the beast in the Bible. We're either going to take a politics or the Holy Spirit.
Right.
If you reject the Holy Spirit, all you got left is politics.
Right.
Well, if I say this and this brother over here and this one there,
amen,
just preach the word.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, what's a good pastor to do? Just let the chips fall where they... You know, the word is power. But if we water it down or soften it or misinterpret it or code it or misquote it, God's not obligated to bring it to pass. And it's powerless. Praise the Lord. Now, it might sound like we're trying to be against somebody, but no, what we're telling you is that we're going to stay with the word no matter what. We'll all join together in one organization, one great organization. Your organizational system is of the devil. It's the mark of the beast in the Bible. I'll have the book on it pretty soon, the Lord willing. Notice in Noah's time, seeing the word being erected to float. Now, let me make a little remark here. The word being put together for to be transformed from the ground to the skies, seeing the structure of the thing, but when their intellectual conceptions laughed in the face of the prophet, Noah, when he was prophesying of it in time, that structure was made of the word of God, pitched inside and out with prayer and faith. When the rains come, all the intellectual conceptions of religions died and rotted away right in their churches, right upon the earth. And the ark floated above it all. The scientific sprayed seed rotted right in judgment. Now, it's been said about us, and I've got it, I've heard it myself over and over and over. It's been said about us that we took Brother Branham out of the pulpit. And that if I don't play a tape here on Sunday morning, then I'm not a true fivefold minister. You know, that I'm a Dathan or a Korah. I'm a Dathan or a Korah for doing what Moses told me to do. It doesn't even follow the types. These guys withstood Moses. I'm not withstanding our prophet. I'm doing what he told me to do, which is what the prophet of all the ages told us to do. He says, what are we trying to do anyhow? Now, I'm not calling them Dathan and Korah, but, you know, let the word speak. But I'm being called that, right? So, you know, come on, it's just a little thing, just, right? If you would just play, you know, quit preaching on Sunday morning and just play tape, then just think of the unity we could have. Yeah, I did. I don't want that unity. You know, where does it stop? What else do I got to do? He says, what are we trying to do anyhow? Are we trying to... Here we go. What are we trying to do anyhow? Are we trying to establish our church? Or are we trying to establish the Word of God? What are we trying to do? Where are we working at? Are we trying to get the people back into this? What's this great Eve trying to do here in this last days, this church Eden? I'm pulling over here in just a moment. In 2013, the Supreme Court of the land struck down something called the Defense of Marriage Act. How many has heard of that? Or DOMA. And the Defense of Marriage Act that was in place, it prevented homosexual couples that were married in states that allowed them to be married. It prevented them from collecting federal benefits. But this was struck down by a decision of 5-4, with all three women that were on the bench at that time siding against DOMA. And Antonin Scalia, who's no longer with us, He said, now anything that even appears like it's mean-spirited will be challenged. Now, let me ask you, does this word seem like it's mean-spirited? Get your laws off of me. Revelation 13 is being fulfilled as we speak. A beast rises up with two horns. Like a lamb, then it speaks as a dragon. America is no longer a Christian nation. Oh, there's Christians here, but we're not a Christian nation. And this must be fulfilled in order for the cup of iniquity of the Gentiles to be full. There must be an utter rejection of the truth in order for judgment to fall as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not wanting to pour out judgment, but when you reject mercy, that's all that's left. And before that judgment falls, a way of escape or an exit is provided for those that are holding up the true standard in the hour that they're living in. Oh, how timely, friends, that at the very time of the marriage of the Lamb, marriage is being redefined. It's not an accident. When two women unite, as Paul tells us in Romans and other places, they are showing... I don't value the seed that was promised to Eve, but I'm married to the church instead. I don't value the word, I value the church, right? When two males unite, they're showing that the seed has no value to them either and is not being used to bring forth life. And when we abort our children, it's showing in type that the new birth is no longer valued, but is actually scorned. But while all of these perversions are taking place, as it was in the days of Sodom, there are those that are living a life that's separated unto God, and they are showing forth in their lives, they are manifesting what the true thoughts of God are on marriage, on a family, on a man at work, a child at school. We're seeing God's thoughts manifested, his word becoming flesh, written epistles read of all men, as we looked at last Wednesday night. So back to our subject here for just a moment, and we'll stop. In the word is power. And nothing can stop that word from coming to pass. Amen. How many believes that? Amen. Nothing. God's power to transform. He says, and God can write. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. He wrote on the walls of Babylon once with his finger. He stooped down and wrote in the sand one time with his finger. God can speak. God can read. God can write. God is the fountain of all grace and power. And of all divine wisdom is in God. So therefore, knowing that he is the only creator that there is no other creator but God. Satan cannot create at all. He only perverts what's been created. But God is the only creator. Therefore, he created by his word. He sent his word. So all the needs that he had placed upon the earth, all the seeds that he had placed upon the earth, he formed those seeds by his own word, for there was nothing else to make the seed of. He had placed them, and they were beneath the water, and he just said, let there be this, and let there be that. Right? There was a story that I heard one time about a scientist that was just so smart. And friends, we are getting close to the fulfillment of one of the statements that Brother Branham made. He said, you know, when they broke it into God's great laboratory, and he says, just before they discover the secrets of life, God will have to step in. It shows the power of unity. You know, the Tower of Babel showed, you know, when they were speaking one language, it was all one mind and one accord. He said nothing that they put their minds to would be withheld from them. So he confounded the languages and dispersed the people. Now here we are, speaking one language again. There's a uniting time that's taking place. But there's two groups that are uniting. And so there's a union that's taking place. There are those that are uniting with the word of God, and there are those that are uniting under this other anointing. So, and science has come so far that, you know, we're this close to, I just read here just a couple of days ago where they took a monkey, an embryo, that they placed in the womb of a monkey that they had injected human cells into. I wonder what they're trying to do there. Man is so foolish. It's like, let's try this. Let's try that. You know, how'd that work out? No, don't tell me. How close are we? So this scientist that thought he was so smart that he could do almost anything. So this scientist was challenged by God to a contest. And God said, you know, let's each of us create a man. And isn't that what science is trying to do right now? Oh, don't think it was just a sheep they were trying to clone. And don't think that things aren't, by the time you hear about it, you don't hear about all the messes. God said, let us each create a man. Sound good? The scientist smiles, rolls back his sleeves, gathers together dust in his laboratory, minerals and so forth, cells, electricity. He hooks it up, gets out some chemicals. He's going to create Frank. God says to him, hold on, wait, oh, stop. Use your own dust. Right? I want you to do this from nothing. Can man do that? Absolutely not. All he can do is pervert, destroy under the anointing of Satan. God's the only creator. But man thinks he could do anything. But only God can make something out of nothing. There's only one creator. And that's God. And everything created consists of the spoken word. Your whole life is spoken. This creative God brought forth the whole universe into existence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the one that paid the price for your sin is the same one that made the worlds. In the beginning was the word, and the word of his power. The word is a creative force. It is spirit. It is life. And it goes out and it accomplishes what he sent it to do. Amen. Two more scriptures. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the word, the logos, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, friends, firstborn only makes sense if there's a secondborn and a lastborn. He's the first of the new creation, but there are more coming forth as we speak. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we need to recognize first the power of the word. Amen. The word is power. Amen. But it can't be mixed or hybridized. We can't reason with it. We can't ecumenicalize with it. We got to take it the way it is. We got to stand on it the way it is. We got to agree with it the way that it is. Because the word in the word is power, and it will accomplish what it was sent to do. Right? We don't have to make it come to pass. We have to believe it. Be a betting ground. Only. Amen. If you can get the people to believe, nothing will stand before your prayer. That's still true, friends. We believe, and therefore we speak. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Musicians, if you make your way up. I know that it can sound a little cutting sometimes when we have to deal with certain things, and you know that we don't... This isn't what we preach on every service, or hardly ever, but there's a time to cut at certain things, and you just gotta do it, right? And brothers back there got some spray if you need a little spray afterwards, and little smelling salts if you passed out. But friends, we're not trying to be disagreeable, right? You just have to stand where God placed you. That's it. Right? You say, but I want friends. Well, God will give you friends. Right? But you don't have to pursue it. Right? well, if you'll just do this, you'll be more popular. You know, I can absolutely see now. I couldn't see it when I was going through it, and you probably couldn't either. And there's a lot of things that we still don't see that we'll understand better by and by. But there were times when, you know, you question yourself. You think, well, I didn't do anything, and I'm just standing on God's word, and all hell's breaking loose. And I'm being accused of this or that or the other, and you feel like you got to defend yourself. And then you feel, you know, you look guilty because you're trying to defend yourself, right? And you think, something must be wrong. Why am I having to, why is this happening? You search your heart, but you know the Lord shows you that all is well. That you're doing just what he called you to do, right? And so if you're not careful, you lose confidence in what God's called you to do. Or you kind of tamp down on it. Like Brother Branham did when his mother-in-law said, you're not taking my daughter out there amongst that trash. And he paid a great price for it. But what ends up happening is you have nowhere to run. You have no place to stand except with him. And you feel sorry for yourself because you're a human being. And then later on, the Lord shows you it was the tender hand of Jehovah, because guess what? You're walking with him. And you realize, you know what? I can walk with him alone, come what may, because I have. Right? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. If they spoke evil against the prince, what will they say against his disciples? If they called him Beelzebub, what will they call you? Amen. Now, once again, you didn't start it, but the word will finish it.
Amen.
Amen. And the wonderful thing, I'm a testimony this morning. The wonderful thing is the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you true friends, true brothers and sisters all over the world, right? After you've stood your test and proven that you're not, because we want to lean on flesh. We do. That's human nature. But he wants us to lean on him. If we take his word just as he intended it, he'll bring it to pass.
Amen.
Amen. He won't leave you standing empty-handed. He'll bring it to pass. Hallelujah. Don't you love him this morning? Either our footsteps are ordered or they're not. Either he's with you or he isn't. Amen. The one that started this work will finish it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder how many this morning, as we're meditating on these thoughts, I realize we've kind of mixed a few things in here this morning, but I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that the word has spoken to you and inspired you to just take God at his word, to take his simple promises that he's promised you. Maybe there's something that you're facing in your life. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a job issue, or whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. But I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, you know, I'm tired of getting pushed around. God's already spoken concerning my situation. He's already given me his word. His word is declared, by his stripes I am healed. He's already declared that he would be my peace, my comfort, my place of rest, my refuge in a time of trouble. He's already promised me my family, my loved ones. I want to take God at his word this morning. I want to confess what he's already said, and I want to agree with it. And I want to declare, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto my loved ones according to thy word. be it unto my certain situation according to thy word. I just want to stand on his unfailing words of promise. I don't want to waver. I want to stand sure on that solid rock when in a time and an hour where everything is falling, nothing can stand. I want to stand on that unshakable, unmovable, unsinkable, uncompromising word of God, knowing that God will bring it to pass in his season and in his time. It's my job to hold on to it. It's my job to believe it and confess it. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand this morning? Whatever it might be, say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word for my loved one. I'm going to take you at your word for my wayward daughter or my wayward son. I'm going to take you at your word for my husband or my wife. I'm going to take you at your word, Lord, for this situation at work or for this health condition that I'm going through. I'm going to declare what you've already said. Help my unbelief this morning, Lord. I'm taking you at your word. Perhaps you know that it's God's word, but the faith just hasn't found its anchoring place in your heart this morning. Why don't you just say, Lord, help me to believe, Lord. Take out everything, every bit of reasoning, every bit of emotion, everything that's interfering, Lord, and let me just simply, Lord, just reveal it to me that it's mine. Take away the fear to believe your word, to take you at your word, to stand on your word. And Lord, replace with it that peace that passes all understanding, knowing, Lord, that it is your pleasure, your good pleasure, to give us the things of the kingdom. If that's you, why don't you just raise your hand and say, Lord, anoint my faith. Give me that faith. Quicken it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. I'm hearing, and I want to obey. I want to stand on it. I want to declare it, and I want to see it taking place in this dimension as it already is in heaven. I stand with your word, Lord, and I agree with it. Now, Lord, I surrender. Now, Lord, won't you bring it to pass in my life? If that's you, just raise your hand to him. Amen. God bless all the hands that are lifted this morning. Whether you're listening in this morning or in the building or will be listening in, God sees your hand. God knows your heart. God knows what you're going through. And he's provided for you. He knows every situation. He knows every need. He knows how many hairs are on your head or that there is no hair, whatever. He knows this morning everything, the beginning from the end. And he cares this morning. He's actually waiting, wanting to prove that he's Jehovah Jireh, wanting to prove that he's our provider, wanting to prove that he's our comforter, wanting to prove that he's our everything, that he's our leader, he's our guide, he's our lover, he's our strong tower, he's our fortress, he's our rock, he's our drink of water in a dry, thirsty land. He's our portion. He's our manna. He's our bread. He's our resurrection. He's our deliverer, our savior, our healer, our resurrection. He's everything. He's all in all. And we want to, Lord, we want to see you manifested more in our lives. We want to agree with your word so that it can be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, oh God. Help us, Lord, to do what we can to put our thoughts on things that are heavenly. It's so easy to get discouraged in this hour if we look out in the darkness, because the darkness is getting so dark now, because the light that's here is actually pressing against the darkness. And whatever light was in the darkness is being squeezed out. So, Lord, it's gloomy, negative if we look out into that darkness. But, Lord, we choose not to this morning. We want to look to the light. There's never been a day like this day. It's so bright. It's a golden time, a golden age. It's a privilege for us to live in this hour. Lord, at the finishing of your great plan of redemption for the Gentiles, and the defeat, the swallowing up, Lord, of death has been defeated, but death being finally put under the feet of the body, and deliverance, Lord, and the fullness of redemption taking place in this hour. Lord, where we drop off these robes of flesh and we take on a supernatural, heavenly, earthly body, a body like yours. What a time, what an hour. Lord, where the saints of all the ages are going to come forth Help us, Lord, to hold on to our confession, to hold on to your word, to say, Lord, whatever you say with revelation, and to keep our mouth shut. Otherwise, we know that the prophecy has declared that we have thus saith the Lord, and we keep our mouth shut. That means we have your word. We have, and your word is your will. So we want to declare loudly, Lord, your word and your will. We don't want to back up. We're not trying to cause trouble. But Lord, we are standing on your word. And Lord, we are a privileged people, because we're right on the precipice of what all nature has been groaning and travailing for to this moment, the restoration of sons and daughters of God. Bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage each and every one this morning. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for our maybe given place to negative language or negative talk or doubtings or for being slow at heart at times. Lord, we want to take your word and believe every bit of it. And we want to confess it. We want that to be what's before us. And that alone, won't you grant it this morning, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we shall not be defeated. Mightily in me. The word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me. Amen. God's word is working mightily. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me. One more time. Yes, God's word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see. Amen. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on. Tattered, all dirty and torn. The new robe was spotless, had never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe and I put on. One more time, I'll tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I'll tell you the best thing I ever. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off.